Advent is a season of firm expectations. We all know what to expect as we inch towards the day of our dear Savior's birth. And in case we forget what to expect, anytime we're shopping, we're reminded by the piped-in music over the loudspeakers. And I just heard that carol recently, you know, the hopes and fears of all the years are met tonight at Sears. Firm expectations, that's what this season is. Nowhere do we see firm expectations more clearly than when we bump up against someone else's traditions. And I think this is no more apparent than when newlyweds celebrate their first Christmas. You newlyweds already know what I'm talking about, and any of us who are married or have been married, we know what that is. You know, artificial tree, real tree, opening presents Christmas Eve, when, how do you do it, what's the food, and, you know, whose family, who's coming, what are we doing, and all of that together. I remember when Jean and I were first married, and let's just say we came from different family traditions, and my family tradition was a little more on the frugal, kind of joyful, but a little more somber, and boy, did I marry into a festive, joyful, and rather extravagant Christmas family. I married up, and so firm expectations we have. Now, John the Baptist had expectations of his cousin Jesus, and they were disappointed. And so he sends his disciples and he says, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another Messiah? It's really an amazing question, you know, given that John the Baptist is one of the first people to acknowledge Jesus as the one who's going to save his people. But what's even more interesting in our passage is Jesus' response. And I think if you listen to it, it will challenge your narrow expectations of God and ask you to open your eyes and mind to the coming Christ, to look for him, even more, to expect. Advent. It's not just the season of firm expectations, but a faithful and fevered expectancy. And I want to ask you, can you enter this season? Let's look at our passage. If you have it open, the text, or it might be easier, but you can listen to. I'll try not to make you get lost. But verse 2, it begins, when John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing. Let me just stop right there. It's kind of interesting. I had missed this in years before. John's in prison. You got a lot of time to think in prison. And he's thinking a lot. And maybe a little bit impatient. It seems that way. He's in prison. And he's thinking about what, it's interesting how Matthew writes this, what the Messiah was doing. I would expect Matthew to phrase it differently. When John heard in prison what Jesus was doing. After all, he knows him. He's his cousin. Okay, he baptized him. You know. But Matthew uses the word Messiah or Christ. Remember, Messiah is the Hebrew translation of Christ, which means anointed one. And that's not Jesus' last name. That's a title. Okay. And so he uses that, not the personal one. And I think Matthew is trying to give us a signal here in this story. The issue is really about messianic expectations, what we expect the Christ to be. And obviously, John is a little frustrated, disappointed. And the very next verse, he sent word by his disciples. Remember, John had a lot of disciples. Probably in his day was more popular than Jesus. And certainly that changed. Sent his disciples and said to Jesus, here's the question. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? I mean, it's just remarkable, he's asking. I mean, it's like he's saying, what are you doing? Where are you? You know, I announced you. Where are you? And let me tell you, first century Palestinian Jewish expectations of the Messiah were just loaded. They were huge, a lot of nationalistic expectations. And John the Baptist surely had his own. We don't know exactly what they are, but his early preaching, we have that at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, it gives an indication a little bit that Jesus maybe wasn't as quite as extravagant or engaged as many fireworks as John expected, because he talked about the axe being laid to the root of the tree. And then he said, look, one is coming. I baptize with water, but the one who comes after me is going to baptize with unquenchable fire. And, you know, Jesus just wasn't operating in that same manner. And so, you know, he asked him, are you the one? Or should we look somewhere else? Jesus is very interesting in his response. Notice, he doesn't rebuke him. I think our Lord never rebukes a good doubting question. That, you skeptics, that you should remember that. He will challenge you, but does not rebuke. So Jesus answered them, go and tell, this is verse 4, go and tell John what you hear and see. He doesn't even lecture them, but he just says, this is what you've heard and seen. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Now, if you were listening earlier when our first passage was read, you hear some of the same language here, okay? And that passage in Isaiah 35, along with some other passages in Isaiah, they identify the new day. And those became messianic texts when God's new realm of justice and righteousness are working. And in Isaiah 35, we heard about the blind seeing, the deaf ears being unstopped, the lame leaping like a deer. In Isaiah 61, a passage that Jesus quoted in his very first sermon, where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he talks about to bring good news to the poor. And so here, Jesus says, I bring good news to the poor. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, I'm the one. Tell John what you see and hear. The new day that was proclaimed centuries ago is happening right now. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And those on the margins have a good word brought to them. And then Jesus goes on. And this is interesting, verse 6. He says, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. It's a very puzzling thing to say. The word offense there is literally scandal. And it means to cause to trip up or fall. And it has something to do with, I hope I'm not causing you to fall because of this reality and not meeting your expectations. The Message translation, which is very much a paraphrase, it's Eugene Peterson in that translation, has, I think, pretty good. He says, he has Jesus say, is this what you were expecting? If so, count yourself blessed. There's something that can be scandalous and offensive if your expectations aren't met. You know what I mean? And that has... In fact, I remember being on the kind of a receiving end of disappointing expectations years ago, kind of a funny story where I disappointed somebody's expectation. But Gene and I were moving to Southern California. I had finished seminary and was going to begin as an associate pastor at a church in the LA area. And so we were looking for an apartment, and we'd driven by this place that was leasing. And so I called up the manager and, you know, and she said, hello, and I'm interested in your apartment. And she says, well, do you have a job? I mean, just like ICE woman. I mean, just ICE manager. And I said, well, yeah, I'm going to start next week as one of the pastors at Laverne Heights Presbyterian Church. My wife and I are looking for an apartment. I thought I'd play the pastor card really well. And I hadn't played that before. I hadn't been privileged. And I've discovered that landlords, they really like pastors. They like married pastors even more. So I played that. She said, oh, we have room. She changed immediately. Oh, we have room for a pastor and his wife. So I was like, okay. So we walk in. You know, it's Southern California. Everybody's friendly down there. Yeah, so we I'm from there, I can say that. Hey, so we get down there, and we walk in the next day, and it's summer, it's July, and Gene and I are in shorts, and, you know, I got my flip-flops on, I got my afro, you know, when I had hair that was black, and my Jeremiah beard, and, you know, the manager's like, can I help you? You know, the ICE woman returneth. And I said, yeah, I'm Doug, I called yesterday about the apartment. She goes, oh, you're the pastor. Looks are deceiving, just like that. That's an example of, you know, expectations just offending, you know, or reality offending someone's expectations and kind of scandalizing. And so Jesus is just saying, I think he's saying here, hey, look, this is the way it is. And the new day's here. You tell John what you see. And is this what you're expecting? I hope so. And you're blessed if it is. And that's what it is. do you expect of Christ? What are you expecting of God this season? I want to tell you, Jesus Christ will disappoint all your expectations, but he will meet you in ways beyond your dreams. Jean used to teach preschool, and she had a birthday party for Jesus in this 1 3-year-old class. I think it was their Christmas celebration. And I love the story. Little Sarah went home, and her mom, a good friend of Jean's, used to work with her. She knew that they were having this celebration. So when Sarah got home after the Christmas celebration, she asked her, she says, "Sarah, how was the birthday party for Jesus?" And Sarah said, "It was okay, but he didn't come." Now, I love that because she expected, you know. And you might want to say, well, was she locked into certain expectations? Certainly, but she expected. How about you? And are you able to expect beyond the narrow confines of your expectations? I want to, in the time left, I want to talk about places to look for this Christ, this Messiah, this Jesus. And to not be locked into expectations, but I think places that you could expect to see Jesus this season. And the first, it comes right from the text, and that's this. I think we can expect to find Christ wherever there are hurting people and people on the margins. Okay? That is, if the Messiah is about bringing sight to the blind, helping the deaf hear, helping those who are crippled walk, lepers be cleansed, then that's where he's going to be. Does that make sense? And so wherever there is blindness, wherever there is pain, that's where the Christ is, you know. I hope all of you who are in the medical profession, I think we can say this about so many professions, but let me just say this, whether you're an ambulance driver or you do insurance or you're a clinician or you're research or you help make people's appointments for them, I hope you see that you're carrying on the Messianic Day tradition. It's a great ministry that Jesus started, and you're in it. You not only meet Jesus in the patients, but they're meeting Jesus through your hands and your work, and I think that's important. So. And wherever, if Jesus is about bringing good word to the poor, those on the margins, the people are the cast-offs, then he's going to be there. Which begs the question, where are we? If the Christ is there with those in pain and those on the edges, where is his body? Okay, you get where that's a side question, but an important one. You know, remember, the missional church is not about our mission; it's about the Messiah's mission, and where Jesus is, that's where we want to be. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is moving here in our space, in our church, and out there on those streets. And our job is to try and catch up with what this Christ is doing. So we can expect to find Christ wherever there is hurting and those in want. Secondly, we can expect to find Christ in the beauty of this season. Now, I don't think I've ever talked about this in a sermon, but I think partly it's a reaction to kind of a reaction that I'm usually participant in. You know, Christians, we're often pushing back against the culture around this season. And I think rightly so. I mean, this holiday season has so much been co-opted by Santa and Frosty and Costco and Amazon. It's just, you know, that's kind of, you just, you know, it's there. And all the crass commercialism that goes with that. And I think that pushback is so good. There's cultural mistakes here. But there's also some wonderful, beautiful cultural things that I think God works in. That is human creations that God uses to meet us. And I think nowhere more than in art and music. Gene and I were at the Whitworth University Choir concert last Saturday down at First Presbyterian Church, Seattle. And man, I had big expectations. I always try and get to a nice concert every year. And boy, it was beyond my expectations. And something. There's something about choral music that just says Jesus Christ. I don't know what it is, the sound hitting our eardrums or whatever. And they had poetry reading too. And I'm trying to grow my appreciation for poetry. And in fact, the theme was from a Robert Cranshaw poem from the 17th century, Welcome All Wonders. Welcome all wonders in one sight. I got to read it. Okay, here we go. Shoot. Welcome all wonders in one sight, eternity shut in a span, summer in winter, day in night, heaven in earth, and God in man. Great little one whose all-embracing birth lifts earth to heaven, stoops heaven to earth. This art, it's a place to meet Christ, the works of our hands and our imaginations through the centuries. Finally, I want to say that we can expect to meet Christ in the winter of our lives. I think the early church fathers were so brilliant when they decided when to celebrate our Savior's birth. You know, we don't know from Scripture at all when Jesus was born, what time of the year. Easter is all wrapped up into the whole Passover Jewish calendar. Christmas is not. And so they chose, of all, the darkest time of the year, the winter solstice. And the early church, you know, those Christians, they would stream into those little churches in their villages or cathedrals. It'd be the darkest time of the year, Christmas Eve, and come into those churches, and the space would just be bathed in candlelight. And it was a testimony to what John says at the beginning of his story of Jesus, at the beginning of John's gospel. In him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The season of darkness. I got to tell you, this is my first Advent ever in this Northwest. You know, this may come as a surprise to you, but it's dark here. And what time was the sunrise today? 7:51. I mean, actually, I don't know if that was. I didn't see the sun, but anyway. But 7:51 is the sunrise. That is just wrong. It just is. It is so, you know, dark. I mean, the day after Thanksgiving, I just went and got some Christmas lights, decorated outside our house, our front door, kind of where we ran right on the alleyway. I said, we need some light, you know. And she's like, wow, you've never done that. I know. I said, it's dark here. We need light. It's true. You know, it is. And of course, winter, it's not just something that happens outside, is it? No. And maybe for some of you, you're waiting not only like me for light outside the kitchen window every morning, but you hunger for the sunrise in your soul. Advent and Christmas, these are seasons of joy and anticipation and hope for so many. But for some of us sitting in this room, it is a season of dark, dread, despair. John Irving, in his novel, A Prayer for Owen Meany, has the narrator reflect on the loss of his mother that had happened when he was a boy. And the narrator says this, "Ever since the Christmas of 53, I have felt that the Yuletide is a special hell for those families who have suffered any loss or who must admit to any imperfection. Christmas is our time to be aware of what we lack, of who's not home." A season to be aware of what we lack. Whether this season is about loss for you, or a lousy MRI, or being caught in a captivity like John the Baptist was, you know what happens when expectations run into cold, hard reality, and it can be a special hell. But I want to tell you that there's a good word for you. I want you to hear this word. It's a small candle of a word, but it cannot be quenched. That in the dark winter, and some of you are in it, in the bleak winter, Christ's light burns. You may not see it right now, but I want you to open your eyes, and I want you to expect, because that light cannot be overcome by the darkness. I like the way Philip Brooks said it over a century ago after visiting the Middle East in words he penned all too familiar with us. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. You know, there's no hope with dreamless sleep. Yet, in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears, not just hopes, but fears too. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I want you to welcome this one. I want you to expect. Expect to find him, or for him to find you. Advent, it's a season of expectations, but it's also the season of faithful and fevered expectancy. I hope you enter it. Let's pray. Gracious God, come and meet us. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set us free. Come and find us, that we might lay our hearts, our lives, and find our rest in thee. Amen. Part of expecting is expecting to meet Christ, and we don't meet Christ without bringing ourselves. And the reality is in lives is sometimes we are less than what we expected. And so part of our tradition is coming to God in a time of prayer and of confession, and I invite you to pray with me. Let's bow our heads. O timeless God, for whom I am often too busy, catch me with a sudden stab of beauty or pain or regret that will catch me up short for a moment to look hard enough at myself that I realize the gravity of my own deficiencies. Forgive my lack of imagination, God, to see all that you want me to be. And cleanse me of my failure to love. Hear me, Lord, in this offering of silent prayer. Hear all of us. Open our eyes, Lord, to your healing power and the goodness of your saving grace. Mend us with your hand of mercy in the hope of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul in Romans, one of his letters in the Bible, he says, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Friends, I want you to hear the good news of the gospel and be at peace. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, set free for his kingdom. And all of God's people said together, amen.